بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. مكتبة الموحدين بجزر البحر الكاريبي والولايات المتحدة، بالتعاون مع إخواننا الصرفيين أظل في أستراليا، تتشرف باستضافة فضيلة الشيخ عبد الله بن صلفيق الظفيري حفظه الله تعالى، يقوم بشرح كتاب القواعد الأربع للشيخ محمد بن عبد الله رحمه الله تعالى. فليتفضل الشيخ، مشكور.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، تتقدم معنا القاعدة الأولى من القواعد الأربع، والتي تبين من خلالها حقيقة الشرك الذي وقع به المشركون، وهو أنهم أشركوا في توحيد الألوهية ولم يشركوا في توحيد الربوبية. وبينا أن هذا يدل على أن لا إله إلا الله المراد به لا معبود بحق إلا الله، المراد به توحيد الألوهية. وأما ما يظنه أهل الكلام والمتأخرون من أهل البدع أن المراد به توحيد الربوبية، فهذا قول باطل ينفيه القرآن بما أخبر به عن حال المشركين أنهم كانوا مقرين بتوحيد الربوبية، ولم يكن ذلك بنافع لهم لأنهم لم يتقوا الله ويخافون الله في تحقيق توحيد الألوهية. فتبين لنا عظم توحيد الألوهية، وأن الإنسان لا ينفعه إقراره بتوحيد الربوبية، وإنما الذي ينفع وينقذ الناس من النار هو الإيمان بتوحيد الألوهية. وأما القاعدة الثانية، والتي من خلالها أيضا يتضح لنا حقيقة الشرك الذي وقع به المشركون، وبه حكم الله عليهم بالشرك الأكبر وأنهم مخلدون في النار. هذه القاعدة الثانية التي سنتوصل من خلالها إلى معرفة أن شرك الأولين لم يكن عن اعتقاد بأن آلهتهم لها آلهة مستقلة، أو أن لهم شيء من الربوبية، وإنما حكم الله عليهم بالشرك لأنهم اتخذوا آلهتهم وسيلة للوصول إلى الله عز وجل ومرضاته، ومع ذلك حكم الله عليهم بالشرك الأكبر والتخليد في النار. فكيف بمشركي زماننا الذين يعبدون أصحاب القبور معتقدين أن لهم إلهة مستقلة وتعبدا مستقلا، وأن لهم ربوبية مستقلة؟ فإذا كان هذا حال المشركين الأولين ووقعوا في الشرك لأنهم اتخذوا آلهتهم وسيلة للقرب إلى الله ولطلب الشفاعة عند الله، ومع ذلك حكم الله عليهم بالشرك الأكبر، فكيف بمن اعتقد فيهم تألها مستقلا وأنهم يستحقون أن يعبدوا استقلالا، وأن بيدهم الضر والنفع فيعتبر شركهم أكبر من شرك الأولين. وبه يتبين لنا وجوب معرفة حقيقة الشرك ونعرف حقيقة التوحيد الذي ينبغي للمسلم أن يكون عليه. يقول شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله تعالى: القاعدة الثانية أنهم أي المشركون يقولون ما دعوناهم أي آلهتهم ما دعوناهم وتوجهنا إليهم إلا لطلب القربة والشفاعة. فعلة شركهم ليس اعتقادا منهم باستقلالية آلهتهم بالعبادة، إنما علة شركهم أنهم اتخذوا آلهتهم وسيلة ووسائل تقربهم إلى الله تعالى. أو يتقربون لهم ليأخذوا شفاعتهم وليفوزوا بشفاعة آلهتهم عند الله تعالى، لما يظن أن في آلهتهم المكانة والمنزلة لهم عند الله عز وجل. قال الشيخ الإسلام: فدليل القربة أي أنهم عبدوهم اتخاذا منهم ليقربوهم إلى الله، قوله تعالى: والذين اتخذوا من دونه أي اتخذوا من دون الله أولياء أي يتخذونهم أولياء يطلبون منهم النصر والعبادة. ما نعبدهم إلا ليقربونا إلى الله زلفى، أي لم تكن عبادتنا لهم اعتقادا منا على أن لهم تألها مستقلا أو أنها آلهة استقلالية، وإنما ظنوا واعتقدوا أنهم تقربهم إلى الله زلفى، أي تقربهم إلى الله. إن الله يحكم بينهم فيما هم فيه يختلفون، إن الله لا يهدي من هو كاذب كفار. تبين الله تعالى أن حكمهم واعتقادهم باطل، وأن الله سيبين لهم يوم القيامة ذلك عندما يفصل بين العباد وينزل للقضاء ويتبرأ المتبوعين من التابعين. التبرع الذين اتبعوا من الذين اتبعوا ورأوا العذاب وتقطعت بهم الأسباب، أي الوسائط التي كانوا يتخذونها تقطعت بهم الأسباب. وقال عندها: وقال الذين تبعوا لو أن لنا كرة فنتبرأ منهم كما تبرأوا منا، أي عندما رأوا حقيقة الأمر يوم القيامة تمنوا أن يرجعوا إلى الدنيا ليتبرأوا من آلهتهم التي كانوا يعبدونها من دون الله لتقربهم إلى الله زلفى. ولكن هيهات هيهات، انقطع الأمر وحكم عليهم بالتخليد في النار لأنهم اتخذوا تلكم الآلهة وسائط وقربة يتقربون بها إلى الله، ظنا منهم وزعما أن هذه الآلهة تقربهم إلى الله زلفى. ثم بيّن الله عز وجل أن فعلهم هذا نتيجة تكذيبهم لما جاء به الأنبياء، ونتيجة لكفرهم بما بعث الله به الأنبياء والمرسلين. إن الله لا يهدي من هو كاذب كفار. ودليل الشفاعة أي عندما تقربوا إلى آلهتهم ظنا منهم أنهم تشفع لهم عند الله، قوله تعالى ويعبدون من دون الله أي من الآلهة ما لا يضرهم ولا ينفعهم، أي ليس بيدهم تلكم الآلهة ضر ولا نفع، ويقولون هؤلاء شفعاؤنا عند الله أي نعبدهم، يعبدون آلهتهم بأنواع من العبادة من الدعاء والذبح والنذر والتبرك بها والطواف حولها والحلف بها، يعبدونها بهذه الأنواع من العبادة ظنا منهم أنها تشفع لهم عند الله، ويقولون هؤلاء شفعاؤنا عند الله أي اتخذناهم وسائط تقربنا إلى الله من جهة أو تشفع لنا عند الله يوم القيامة، لأن لهم مكانة، يعتقدون أن لهم مكانة عند الله وهم مقصرون. فهذا أخبر الله به على سبيل البطلان وعلى سبيل بيان أن ما اتخذوه إنما هو شرك بالله عز وجل، وإن لم يعتقدوا فيهم استقلالية الآلهة ولكن كانوا يعتقدون فيهم أنهم سبب يوصلهم إلى الله ويقربهم إلى الله، وأنهم سبب يشفعوا لهم عند الله في مغفرة الذنوب والنجاة من النار، ومع ذلك لم يكن ذلك بنافع لهم، بل إن حقيقة فعلهم هو الشرك الأكبر. فإذا كان هؤلاء حكم الله عليهم بالضلال والشرك والكفر وهم قد اتخذوا هذه الآلهة وسائط تقربهم إلى الله ولم يعتقدوا فيهم استقلالية الآلهة، فكيف بمن اعتقد أن في بعض الناس استقلالية في الإله في الآلهة وأنهم يضرون وينفعون كحال مشركي زماننا الذين يعتقدون في الأولياء الضر والنفع وأنهم يملكون القدرة على تحريك الكون، أو الذين يعبدون عليا يعتقدون في علي أنه يضر وينفع وأنه يدبر الكون، فأيهما أعظم شركا؟ هل شرك الأولين الذين كانوا يعبدون آلهتهم على سبيل اتخاذهم وسائط ولا يعتقدون فيهم استقلالية الربوبية أو التألف، أم مشرك زماننا من بعض من ينتسب للإسلام وهو يعتقد في الأولياء أو في غيرهم أنهم يستحقون استقلالية التألف واستقلالية الظن في أنهم يملكون شيئا من الربوبية؟ ثم بيّن شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله تعالى استطرادا بالمسألة أن الشفاعة شفاعة منفية وشفاعة مثبتة، أي بالإضافة إلى انحراف فكرهم وانحراف ظنهم فإنهم لم يفهموا حقيقة الشفاعة. فالشفاعة المثبتة التي ذكرها الله في القرآن هي التي تطلب من الله تعالى، يسأل العبد ربه أن يشفع له يوم القيامة أو أن يشفع فيه الأنبياء أو الشهداء، وإنما يسأل ربه مباشرة. وإذن الله للشافع أن يشفع هذا من باب التكريم للشافع، سواء كان نبيا أو وليا أو شهيدا هي مكرمة يكرم الله به هؤلاء الشفعاء، ولكن بعد أن يأذن الله تعالى لهم، كما ثبت عن نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه لما أراد أن يشفع للأمة سجد لله واستأذنه في الشفاعة وأخذ يحمد الله ويسبحه بما لم يحمده ويسبحه سابقا، ثم يقول الله له بعد طول مدة: يا محمد ارفع رأسك وسل تعطى واشفع تشفع. فيأذن الله لنبيه أن يشفع. وهنا فائدة أن من أسباب إجابة الدعاء طول الخضوع والسجود لله عز وجل، فيسجد العبد لله تضرعا لله وإظهارا للضعف والحاجة ويسأل ربه في سجوده. والمشفوع له من رضي الله قوله وعمله بعد الإذن، قوله وعمله بأن يكون من أهل التوحيد وأهل السنة لا من أهل الشرك أو الابتداع، كما قال تعالى: من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه. هذه هي الشفاعة المذكورة في القرآن المثبتة. وأما الشفاعة المنفية التي نفاها الله عز وجل هي ما كانت تطلب من غير الله فيما لا يقدر عليه إلا الله، كأن يطلب من الموتى أن يشفعوا، أو يطلب من الأحياء ما لا يقدرون عليه فأن يطلبون منهم طلب المغفرة أو الجنة أو الرزق. أما الشفاعة التي تطلب بأن تطلب من الحي فيما يقدر عليه فهذا مشروع: اشفعوا فلتؤجروا، يعني يشفع وطلبوا الشفاعة وطلبوا الخير للغير فيما يقدر عليه المخلوق، يعني يشفع لأحد عند أحد فيما يقدر عليه المخلوق. أو يطلب يوم القيامة من الأنبياء كما يطلبون من آدم وإبراهيم وعيسى وموسى، وتأتي عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فهذه مشروعة. وأما طلب الشفاعة من الموتى أو من الحي فيما لا يقدر عليه فهذه شفاعة منفية، دليلها قوله تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون. الشفاعة المنفية هنا هي الشفاعة التي تطلب من غير الله فيما لا يقدر عليه إلا الله تعالى. المقصود أن المشركين الذين كانوا يتقربون إلى الآلهة إنما كانوا لاتخاذهم وسائط لتقربهم إلى الله أو لتشفع لهم عند الله، ولم يعتقدوا فيهم استقلالية الآلهة. لا، فهم يتخذونها الشرك الذي وقع عند الأمة الأولين، الشرك الذي حصل من العرب الذي وقع على الآلهة أو عند التأله للآلهة وأصنامهم، إنما لأجل طلب القربة والشفاعة، لا لأجل أن هذه الآلهة مستقلة لها شيء من الربوبية أو لها شيء من الألوهية الاستقلالية، ولكن لها ألوهية على جهة التبع تعبد، لكن لأنها واسطة وليست تعبد لأن لها آلهة مستقلة. ومع ذلك حكم الله على أصحابها بفعلهم هذا أنه شرك أكبر. لهذا قال جل وعلا: أجعل الآلهة إلها واحدة يخبر الله عنهم لما دعاهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى ترك عبادة الأصنام وأن تألهها حتى لو كان من طلب القربة إلى الله والشفاعة واتخاذها وسائل فإن هذا الشرك أكبر، فإنهم يعتقدون أن هذه الآلة وسائل يتخذونها ويتألهونها على جهة القرب قربة إلى الله والشفاعة، ومع ذلك حكم الله عليهم بالشرك. فهنا يتبين لنا من هذه القاعدة المهمة الفرق بين المشركين الذين بعث فيهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبين المشركين في زماننا، فإنهم أغلظوا شركا. ويتبين لنا خطورة الشرك بجميع أنواعه، وأن الإنسان يعبد الله وحده شريك له ويسأل ربه مباشرة ولا يتخذ بينه وبين الله وسائط، وفي ذلك تحذير للعباد من عبودية العباد وتحذيرا لعقولهم وقلوبهم بأن لا تتعلق نفوسهم وقلوبهم بالمخلوق بل تتعلق بالله وحده. وهذا هو حقيقة التوحيد، أن يتعلق العبد بالله مباشرة ويتعلق قلبه بالله خوفا ورجاعا وتوكلا ويسأل ربه مباشرة ويلجأ إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى ولا يلجأ إلى المخلوق مهما بلغت مكانته، حتى لو كان نبيا أو كان ملكا، فإن هؤلاء لهم الرسالة والأنبياء لهم الإيمان برسالتهم وطاعتهم فيما شرع الله على ألسنتهم والاقتداء بهم. وأما التأله والتعبد فلا يكون إلا لله وحده لا شريك له الذي خلق الخلق لعبادته، وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. فلا يجوز للعبد أن يتقرب لأي مخلوق كان، لا لنبي مرسل ولا إلى ملك مقرب. هذا والله أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.
صلى الله عليكم وبارك فيكم ونفعكم وبعينكم الشيخنا، جزاكم الله كل خير.
حياكم الله وسلم.
السلام
عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وحليم بلوكيشن من كربي من جانس in conjunction with a group of Salafi brothers in Australia. Please the host Sheikh Abdullah bin Salafiq al-Bakiri حفظه الله will be explaining the four principles of Sheikh by Sheikh Muhammad al-Rahim al-Abdullah رحمه الله تعالى. This is the fifth class and the Sheikh حفظه الله تعالى began as always by praising Allah تعالى and invoking his peace and blessings upon the Master صلى الله عليه وسلم. He then summed up what we took in the previous class, saying that in our last class, we studied the first of these four principles. And that first principle showed us the reality of shirk, a shirk which the polytheist fell into, which was a shirk in the tawheed of uluhiyyah, not in the tawheed of rububiyyah. And it shows us how faulty the understanding of many are in their interpretation of La ilaha illallah. Because what is meant by La ilaha illallah is that nothing truly deserves to be worshipped except Allah. Not that there is no creator than Allah. And this is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, focusing on the worship of Allah. When it comes to the people of innovation, they say that what is meant by La ilaha illallah is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. There is no creator other than Allah, no sustainer, no provider, no giver of life, no cause of death other than Allah. This interpretation is false. And this is proved by the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla himself informed about the mushrikeen of the times of old, But they agreed to this. They agreed to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. But this agreeing with Tawheed al-Rububiyyah was of no benefit to them. Because Allah himself judged them and deemed them to have fallen into major shirk, in spite of them acknowledging Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. And he deemed them to be of the eternal inhabitants of the Hellfire, in spite of them agreeing to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. So them agreeing with Tawheed al-Rububiyyah was of no benefit to them whatsoever. We look at this second principle, the principle we'll be looking at today. This principle also shows us the reality of shirk, of the people of Oak, and that Allah deemed them to be guilty of major shirk, and said that they would be condemned to the hellfire forever and ever because of the type of shirk that they were guilty of. It's through understanding these principles, particularly this second principle, that we can know that the shirk of the people of old was not a shirk of ascribing lordship to their deity. They did not believe that the false deities that they directed acts of worship to were lords that they created, gave life, and provided, and caused death. They didn't believe that they had any independent right to worship, or that these deities were lords in any way, creators, sustainers, providers in any way. And simply that they directed acts of worship towards those deities. Because of this, Allah deemed them to be guilty of major shirk, because they took those deities as a means of getting closer to Allah and seeking the pleasure of Allah by directing their dua and the likes towards these false deities. Allah said because of that, they will be in the hellfire eternally, forever and ever. If this is the case, this is the case, that the people who didn't ascribe lordship to the deities, who didn't say that the deities had any independent rights to worship, but they worshipped them, and they were guilty of, as Allah mentioned, they were guilty of major shirk, and they will be condemned to the hellfire eternally. If this is the case with them, knowing that, they recognized Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and they didn't claim any independent right of their deities to worship. How about the people who do claim that their deities have some independent right to worship? Or the people who do claim that their deities have some lordship, their deities dispose of the affairs of the universe, their deities are able to create, their deities give life and death? Their shirk is even greater than the mushrikeen of the times of old. What the mushrikeen of the times of old were guilty of was simply requesting shafa'a, requesting intercession from their deities, hoping that those deities would bring them closer to Allah, whom they themselves recognized as being the Lord. They themselves recognized that Allah was the one in control of the universe, that he was the one who harms and benefits, who gives life and death, who creates. They didn't ascribe any of these things to their deities. In spite of that, Allah deemed them as being guilty of major shirk. And so, the shirk of the people of latter times who do claim that their deities have some responsibility in disposing of the affairs of the universe, they're even more severe, they're even more guilty of shirk. Their shirk is even greater than the mushrikeen of the times of old. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab said in the treatise, the second principle, the second of these four principles is that they say, we only invoke them and turn to them seeking closeness and intercession. The evidence of this seeking closeness is a statement of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ مَا نَعْبُرُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. Those whom they take as awliya, protectors, helpers, lords and gods besides Allah, they say, we worship them only that they may bring us near to Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي مَا هُمْ فِيهِ يَخْتَرِكُونَ. Verily, Allah will judge between them concerning that wherein they differ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ كَاذِبٌ كَفَّارٌ. Truly, Allah guides not him who is a liar and a disbeliever. This is Surah Al-Zumar, ayat number 3. Shaykh Al-Ta'ala commented saying that the reason for their shirk was not that they believed that their deities had some independent right to worship. They only took those deities as a means getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were seeking to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by requesting the shafa'ah, requesting the intercession of their deities. Because they believed that those deities of theirs were close to Allah, that they had some status with Allah. And the evidence of this is the ayah we just cited in Surah Az-Zumar, number 3. They did not take these deities as objects of worship, worshipping them because they believed them to be deserving of worship because they were creators, sustainers, so on and so forth. They simply believed that taking these deities as middlemen to get to Allah would be a shortcut that would bring them closer to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified that this belief of theirs was false. He said that on the day of resurrection, the day when he shall separate between his servants, separate from those going to paradise and those going to hellfire, he said that those who were followed would disassociate themselves from their followers, that those who were worshipped would free themselves of the ones who used to worship them. Surah says, اتبرأ الذين اتبعوا من الذين اتبعوا ورأوا العذاب وتقطعت بهم الأسباب. When those who were followed disassociated themselves from their followers and all means of connection were cut off between them. قَالَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا لَوْ أَنَّ لَنَا كَرَّةً فَنَتَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُمْ كَمَا تَبَرَّأُوا مِنَّا. And those followers said, if only we had the chance to return so that we could disassociate ourselves from them just as they have disassociated themselves from us. And so they would wish for the chance to go back and stop directing any type of worship towards those deities of theirs. But there will be no such chance. They will have no such chance to go back. They will not have a second chance. The affair will be finished. There will be no second chances. As those who are guilty of this, Allah has concluded that they will be in the hellfire eternally. And Allah clarified that this action of theirs was a direct result of them belying their prophets and messengers. As he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ كَاذِبٌ كَفَّارٌ. Truly, Allah guides not him who is a liar and a disbeliever, one who has belied the prophets and messengers and disbelieved in Allah. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah then went on to cite the evidence for the mushrikeen seeking intercession from their deities. And he said, rahimahullah, the evidence of them seeking intercession is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, ويعبدون من دون الله ما لا يضرهم ولا ينفعهم يقولون هؤلاء شفعاؤنا عند الله. And they worship besides Allah things that hurt them not, nor profit them, and they say, these are our intercessors with Allah. This is Surah Yunus, ayah number 18. They used to worship their deities with different types of worship and servitude. They would make dua to them. They would sacrifice for them. They would make vows to them. They would circle their graves. They would seek blessings from them. They would swear by them. These are different types of worship that they would direct towards these false deities. They believed that these acts of worship were going to cause those deities to intercede for those pagans with Allah. Those pagans believed that directing these acts of worship towards their deities would cause those deities to intercede on their behalf with Allah. They believed themselves, those mushrikeen, they believed themselves to be sinful. And they thought that Allah wouldn't answer their prayers if they prayed directly to Him. But that those deities of theirs had status with Allah, that they were close to Allah, and that Allah would certainly answer their prayers. So they turned to the deities instead of Allah, believing that to be a shortcut to get their prayers answered. And Allah judged this as something false. And He judged that this action of theirs was shirk. In spite of the fact that they never claimed that those deities had independent right to worship, or that those deities were creators, sustainers, and lords. They simply believed that turning to those deities as a shortcut to get to Allah would be a means of having their sins forgiven. This was of no benefit to them, and this was a major act of shirk. If this is the case, what can we say about a person who actually does believe that some deity that he turns to, aside from Allah, does independently deserve worship? And that some deity, aside from Allah, does have some share in lordship, creating, sustaining the likes, as the people, as the mushrikeen of our day and time, believe with their so-called awliya, their helpers, protectors, and saints. The mushrikeen of our day and time believe that these awliya do have some power in the universe, that they have some control over the universe. There are certain people who worship Ali, radiallahu anhu, and they believe that he has some control in the universe. Let us ask, which one of these two types of shirk is worse? The shirk of the people of old, who did not say that their deities had some control over the universe, but that they were only bringing them closer to Allah, or the people of our day and time, who do say that their deities have some control over the universe? Without a doubt, the people of our day are more severe in their shirk. The people of old simply took intermediaries towards Allah. But the people of our day and time, the people who claim to be following Islam, they have awliya, saints that they claim have some independent right to worship, that they claim have some share of lordship. The author of this treatise, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, after clarifying this, went on as a side note to say that these people, in seeking intercession of Allah, they misunderstood the issue of intercession. He said, rahimahullah, there are two types of intercession: negated intercession and affirmed intercession. The negated intercession is that which is sought from other than Allah in what only Allah is able to do. Evidence of this is the statement of Allah Ta'ala يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون. O you who believe, spend of that which we have provided for you before a day comes when there will be no bargaining, no friendship, nor intercession. And it is the disbelievers who are the wrongdoers. Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 254, the ayah right before Ayat Al-Kursi. Shaykh Rahimahullah was explaining here that those people in the times of old, in that act of shirk that they were committing, in seeking intercession from other than Allah, they were even misguided in this because they didn't understand the affair of intercession. He said here that intercession is of two types, negated and affirmed. So in addition to the deviance of the people of the times of old in their attributing partners to Allah when it comes to worship, they were ignorant when it came to the issue of intercession, and that they sought it from other than Allah. Whoever wants to seek intercession should ask it of Allah directly, or he should ask his Lord, because intercession, the prophets, for example, the prophets, the martyrs, the righteous, will be able to intercede for the believers. Whoever wants this type of intercession, whoever wants a prophet, for example, to intercede on his behalf, should ask Allah to allow that prophet to intercede for him, not ask that prophet. Because intercession will only take place with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so never will a prophet, a martyr, or anyone else be granted permission to intercede on behalf of anyone else except until and unless Allah azza wa jal gives permission for this to take place. And Allah giving permission for this to take place is an honor for the one granted that intercession, that prophet, that martyr, or so on and so forth. And this will only take place again with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he intercedes with the greatest intercession, which is for the judgment to start, the day of resurrection, when everyone is waiting for the judgment to start, they're waiting for so long they can't wait for it to start, they will go to the prophets and request from them to intercede with Allah, to request that the judgment will start. And all of them will excuse themselves, not wishing to take on this task until Our Messenger Muhammad will agree to this. But it will not be granted directly, automatically. It will only be granted after Allah gives permission. The Prophet would go before the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prostrate himself and glorify Allah with ways of glorifying him that he never did in this world, with ways of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no one ever did. He will stay there a long time, making sujood to Allah, glorifying and praising Allah, until finally Allah will give permission for him to intercede. He will say to him, Ya Muhammad, raise your head. Seek intercession, you will be granted intercession. Request and you will be given. Part of the benefit that we take from this is one of the means of having our dua accepted, making sujood for a long time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and glorifying Allah much, is one of the ways of having our dua answered. Showing, by prostrating to Allah, showing just how much, how in dire need we are of Allah granting our requests and answering our prayers. This is one of the ways of having those prayers answered. This is the first condition that must be present for shafa'a, or intercession, to take place. Allah must give permission. The other thing that must be present is that Allah must be pleased with the person to be interceded for. He must be pleased with that person's statements and actions. Even that person must be a person of tawheed. Allah is not pleased except with the people of Tawheed. So, the person to be interceded for must be a person who worships only Allah, whom Allah is pleased with. Allah will never grant intercession for the people of shirk. Surah says, من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه. Who is it that will intercede with him except with his permission? And so the shafa'a mentioned in the Quran that is affirmed is this, the shafa'a, the intercession that takes place with the permission of Allah and for whom Allah is pleased with. As for the shafa'a, which is negated in the Quran, it is the shafa'a which is sought from other than Allah in things that only Allah is capable of. Dead people cannot do anything for themselves or for others. So anyone who makes a request of a dead person has made the shafa'a, which is negated, which will never happen. Likewise, making shafa'a, asking for something from people who are alive, but asking them something that only Allah can do, and those living people cannot do, this is one of the types of shafa'a that is negated in the Quran, that Allah will not allow to take place. Asking a living person to allow you to go to Jannah, this is negated. Asking a living person to forgive your sins is negated. Asking a living person to provide for you is negated. These are things which Allah does not allow to happen. Only Allah can do these things. The shafa'a, which is to be sought from living people, is what they are capable of doing. And this is permissible. Even the Prophet ﷺ encouraged this when he said, إِشْفَعُوا فَلْتُؤْجَرُوا. Seek intercession and you will be rewarded. Seek from the living people what they are able to do. You will be rewarded. On the day of resurrection, the people will go to the different prophets and messengers requesting them to start the shafa'a, to intercede with Allah for the judgment to begin. They will go to Adam, they will go to Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, and each one of the prophets will excuse himself, not wanting to take on this task. And then our Prophet ﷺ will finally take on the task as mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ وَلَا خُلَّةٌ وَلَا شَفَاعَةٌ. Oh, you believe. Spend of that which we have provided for you before a day comes when there will be no bargaining, no friendship, and no shafa'a, no intercession. It is the disbelievers or the wrongdoers. What is meant by on that day that there will be no intercession is that there will be no intercession granted if it is sought from other than Allah, or if it is sought in that which is sought from other than Allah and the things which only Allah is capable of granting. What the author rahimahullah was trying to point out here is that the mushrikun, they were seeking to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by seeking intermediaries. They wanted to get closer to Allah. They recognized that he was the Lord. They wanted his blessings, but they sought to get closer to him through intermediaries. And they didn't believe that these intermediaries had any independent right to worship, or that these intermediaries had any share in lordship. In spite of that, Allah deemed that action of theirs to be major shirk, that which the Arabs in the times of old did was major shirk, because they were seeking to get closer to Allah through other than Allah. Not that they believed that their deities were independently deserving of worship, or that they had any share of lordship. He simply took them as intermediaries. And Allah deemed that the people who were guilty of this had committed shirk akbar, major shirk. When he said about the mushrikeen, جَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا, has he made, the Prophet ﷺ, when he invited his people to say La ilaha illallah, their response was, has he made the deities one single deity? So when the Prophet ﷺ invited them to leave alone their idols and their statues, Well, said that this was major shirk, taking these idols and statues as deities, praying to them instead of Allah, was major shirk. Despite the fact that no one said that these idols and deities were creators, sustainers, givers of life, causes of death, they were simply intermediaries. They believed these to be intermediaries. It's a shortcut to get to Allah. Allah said that this was major shirk. And so this principle, the second principle of this treatise, of the four principles, is something that shows us the difference between the mushrikeen of the times of old, when the Prophet ﷺ was sent to, and the mushrikeen of our day and time, who are even worse, whose shirk is even worse than the people of old. It shows us how very dangerous the affair of shirk is in all of its different branches, forms, and manifestations, and that the believer should worship his Lord alone, asking of his Lord alone, and asking directly from his Lord without taking intermediaries. This principle also shows us that we should be aware, that we should beware and stay far away from worshipping created beings, that our hearts and our souls should be attached to the Creator, that we should worship Him and Him alone. This is the reality of Tawheed, having one's heart attached to Allah, asking of Allah and Allah alone, not turning towards any other created beings, regardless of how high their status may be, even if they are angels or prophets. We do not turn to them in prayer. We turn to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. Yes, the prophets and messengers, we obey them, we follow them, we emulate them, we take them as our example, but we do not worship them, we do not pray to them. We pray only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what He brought us into existence to do. As He said, وَمَا خَرَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We created jinn and humankind for no purpose other than worshipping Me. So it is not permissible for a servant to seek to get closer to Allah by calling on other than Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We praise Him and invoke His peace and blessings upon the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.